Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
So years ago, Karen and I lived in Grove City, Pennsylvania, and I wish I had a picture. I looked online, couldn't find one. I looked in my files, couldn't find one. But there was a spot in town where right by the McDonald's, there was a traffic light, and then it went down a hill, and there was another traffic light about 150 feet further. And then you went further down the road, made a right, and you were almost to our neighborhood. And it was notorious. Grove City was an interesting place to live because people are crazy polite there when they drive. Have you run into polite drivers? Just the other day, I'm driving up Ridgeview toward 151st, and I realized traffic was backed up, and there's a school bus, one of those short school buses. You know where you're just getting up by the plaza? If you go to the right, there's Bobo's. If you go to the left, there's Niji and State Farm and all that. And it's still one lane, but people start treating it like it's two lanes. You ever notice that? If you're driving north on Ridgeview toward 151st, there's a short school bus, and then there was a lawn care truck with a trailer, and apparently, I don't know which one, but, well, there wasn't enough room. And they ran into each other. Yeah, and so jammed traffic up for a good half an hour. And that was fun. So I don't know who was polite there or impolite, and I don't know how many polite drivers you run into, but in Grove City, they were so polite that the speed limit in town was 25. Most people went about 15 to 20. Now, I grew up in a big city. Like, our residence, my family residence growing up was on a four-lane road. And so we got pretty good at zipping back out and getting onto the road and moving it along. And speed limits of 35 or 45 or 55 are, in my opinion, suggestions. Now, my grandma Jenkins, I've told you before, my grandma has told me that if you go over the speed limit, Jesus leaves the vehicle. So, you know, you're on your own, according to Grandma Jenkins. I just want you to be aware of that in case you're considering speeding. But anyway, back to Grove City. So there's this one spot where it's right in front of McDonald's. There's this light, and people would literally stop in the road with no traffic in front of them and just let people out. And so when we first moved there, we're like, what's going on? There's a car, there's nobody in front of them, and you'd see somebody just, go ahead, Grove City, Pennsylvania. Well, one day, Karen's coming home from work, and she hit that first light, and it was green, and then that next light, as you're going down the hill, it was known as a quick yellow. Have you ever been around a light like that? Like, it's green, then it's like yellow-red. And so the problem with that second light is it's yellow-red, and you're going downhill, and you're trying to manage your speed because it's only 25 miles an hour, but it's tricky. And so Karen was coming home from work, and she went through the first light. It was green. She went through the second light, and supposedly it was green, or at least yellow. And she went down a little further, turned right, and about a mile down is our neighborhood on the left. And she's taking that road after she turned right, and a policeman pulls her over. And she's like, Officer, what's going on? He's like, license and registration, please. And she's like, for what? What did I do? I wasn't speeding. Oh, you ran a red light. I ran a red light. Now, anybody that knows my wife knows she's probably the most conscientious person, or at least, well, she's married to me, so anything seems conscientious compared to me. So anyway, she's very careful, especially when she drives. And she drives probably a lot like her dad, which is usually 5 miles under the speed limit, which drives me bonkers. But they're happy. They're just happy in the left lane, just happy as can be. And I'm like, left lane's for passing, get out of left lane. But anyway, so maybe you're not that bad, but you will be. We're getting older. And so anyway, so he says, you ran a red light. And she's like, sir, no, I did not. I would never run a red light. And he said, yeah, you did. And he described, and she said, no, if anything, it was yellow. And, you know, our car actually had a sunroof. And she said, you know, I saw it turn from green to yellow as I kind of looked up, but it wasn't red. And, I mean, I understand because I'd gone through there before and I'd run a red light. Like, I should have been pulled over because it's such a fast light. So anyway, she said, you know what, I'm going to fight this. I'm gonna go to the courthouse and I'm gonna fight this. Danica, I see you're Danica's like, yeah, you go, girl. And so she went. But I said, now just be aware, this is small town Western Pennsylvania. There's a judge. He's probably been there 10, 15, 20, 30 years or more, and he's had cases like this before. And the police force is, they're tight. It's a tight community. And he's probably known this police officer for at least 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And so if he shows up, it's going to be a hard argument. She goes, well, I know I didn't do that. And I'm going to fight it. And I said, okay, God bless you. Have a great time. And so she went and she pled her case. And the officer was there. And the judge said, I'm sorry, ma'am. Sounds like you have a legitimate concern, but I've trusted this officer for years and years and years. And so the ticket stands. You will pay the ticket. Oh, she upset. Are you feeling it even right now? Okay, you're okay? Let's just pray for Karen right now. Can we do that? Father God, be with my wife. Help her to release the past. Amen. Okay, all right. So why do I share that story? I mean, she doesn't run a red light, but it's called a red light. And she's so upset about it that she goes and fights it, and she loses the fight and pays the fine. Because in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, which, by the way, there's actually on your table or on your chair, there's a sheet that's got it. You can pull out your Bible. You can pull it out on your tablet or smartphone. We're going to have it on the screen. So all kinds of ways to see the scripture today. In John chapter 8, these religious leaders, much like the judge and the policeman in this story, they are questioning the validity of Jesus and his testimony. They're saying, where's your witness? Now, obviously, my wife didn't have a witness. I mean, I couldn't go with her and say, yeah, I saw it. There wasn't some passerby. They were probably too busy letting somebody out into traffic. Nobody went with her to the courthouse to say, yeah, I saw what happened, and that's not how it went down. In John chapter 8, Jesus is being questioned, and he's trying to prove his case. He's trying to affirm that he really is who he says he is. But he's not really getting anywhere with those in leadership, those in authority. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I know I've had moments in my life where I know what I did or what I didn't do. And so when somebody tells me what I did, and I know that's not the truth, or they tell me what I didn't do, and I go, no, wait. It's frustrating. Maybe you've felt that way before. You can understand how Jesus might be feeling in this story, and we want to talk about it. So John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, here's what it says. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, you're making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. And Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I don't judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law, which by the way, we'll read that law in just a moment. Actually, let's read it right now. It's right at the bottom. It says Deuteronomy 19:15. It says, you must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So Jesus is pointing to their own law in verse 17. Your own law says if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Let's continue in verse 19. Where is your Father? Which, do you guys ever do this when you're reading Scripture? Like, I hear a voice in my head, where is your Father? Like, I hear Darth Vader in that. And I know you shouldn't, but I do. Where is your Father, they asked. And Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, and you don't know who my Father is, if you knew me, you would also know my Father. And Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Now, I want to make some comments before we dive into some observations, which you can write those down or take notes if you want. I want you to understand, this section of Scripture, John 8, verses 12 through 20, is kind of getting back to something that was interrupted. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching, and we were talking about Jesus being at the Feast of Tabernacles, and then Janetta preached on that as well. But then last week, Daniel delivered, by the way, outstanding message. It's online on our website. You should go there and listen to it. It was a home run. It was like so good. It was actually, I was jealous. I wanted to preach that message. So I wish my son could have graduated on a different weekend. But Daniel, you nailed it. Great job. But this woman that was caught in adultery, maybe you know the story, was brought to Jesus when he's in the middle of this discourse, and it kind of interrupts all of his teaching, but it becomes this spontaneous teaching moment. It interrupted his teaching around this season of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is sort of like what we would do here, like a fall fest or a harvest festival. And so they're having this celebration of gratefulness to God, maybe even you call it like Thanksgiving, where they're thankful that God provides water to grow their crops. They're thankful that the sun has been provided to help stimulate growth, which, by the way, have you guys noticed just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, grass has been growing like crazy here. Plants have been growing like crazy here. I was gone. We went to a church conference and then my son's graduation. I got back. My grass, my neighbors must have thought I died. I mean, it was just horrible. I had to mow so bad. So they're having this fall festival, thanking God for water and for sunshine. And we think of it like daylight savings time, right? If we had a big party when we spring forward, which I wouldn't want to have a big party springing forward, you lose an hour. But I'll do a party when we fall back. We get an extra hour. Woohoo! Where's Carol Freeman? There's my friend Carol. We'll celebrate, right? It's fall fest. It's autumn festival. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they're celebrating all this. But here's what you need to know. I know it's really hard to understand because some of you have flown, like you've flown across the U.S. or you've flown internationally. You drive, even if you haven't flown, you drive, and you know, when you drive at night, there are lights everywhere, right? There's lights for fast food restaurants and gas stations. If you're flying, you can look down and you can see cities, you know, half an hour before you're there, you can see the beginnings of the city, the outlying areas of a city. But if you've never been to a place where there is no electricity, then you wouldn't understand what was happening in this story. So years ago, I traveled to India. And the part of India, I was in the southern part, Tamil Nadu, no electricity, like for miles and miles and miles and miles. And so I would say to our team, we were there like sharing about Jesus, and they had a generator, and they're going to show the Jesus film. And I said, now, when are we going to show this? They said, oh, you'll know, you know, when the sun sets. I'm like, well, when the sun sets, because in my American mind, you know, I'm thinking like, boom, the Taco Bell lights pop on, and the street lights pop on, and I love Taco Bell. And, you know, our cities light up at night, right? You can even, from the distance in the country, you can see the glow of Kansas City, right? You can see it. But in that part of the world, when it's dark, it's pitch black. And that's what was going on here. Feast of Tabernacles, at night, they would light, it was the coolest thing, they would light these 4 golden bowls on this stand. But guess what? It wasn't just 4 bowls. There were 4 stands, so there were 4 bowls on each stand. There were 16 of these monstrous bowls that would light up with oil, and they would burn. And so think about it. In a place where there was no electricity, no light for miles, these huge, huge pillars holding all these bowls, these 16 bowls, are lit up for everybody to see. And in the midst of that, Jesus says what? I am the light of the world. Pretty interesting, right? In fact, that's our first observation. Let there be light. I have to think this is a pretty interesting moment for Jesus, because if Jesus really was and is the Son of God, just think about this with me. If he was pre-existent from the beginning of time, which for God there is no beginning, but let's say in the beginning of our Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And boom, there was light. If God was there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if they were all there, which I presume they were, because in the original writings it says what? Let us make man in our image. Why would we use us in our if only God was there and Jesus wasn't and the Holy Spirit wasn't? So the Trinity is pre-existent from the beginning of time. So let there be light. When God said, let there be light for the very first time, Jesus was actually present in heaven with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. So here he is now on earth, and he's standing up at this celebration at the temple with 16 golden bowls casting light for miles and miles and miles in a place where there's no electricity. And he says, I am the light. Let there be light. I am the light. And the whole reason you're doing this, guess what? Boom, me. And yet they still didn't believe. Oh, that had to be frustrating. Four large stands, 16 golden bowls, lit at night, all of Jerusalem illuminated. And Jesus is referring to the countless times that God's saving work had showed up across history. Listen to this, John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. God's first creation was light. God even led the Israelites in the desert with light in Exodus. So all these references to light, right? They were taught to sing in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And John, oh, this is the cool part. I loved learning this. I didn't know this until this week. I love it when I'm like getting older and I still learn something new. In the book of John, John references Jesus as light. Guess how many times? You're going to love this. Guess how many times? 16 times. One for every bowl. That's awesome. So even the writer John is like, hello, duh, I'm the light of the world. 16 bowls. John's like, I'm going to write this down. And you know what? I'm going to mention it 16 times so that the readers, the Jewish people reading this, go, oh. Because that's amazing to think about. That's an observation. Here's another one. Observation number two. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Do you swear to tell the truth? I always think of Jack Nicholson and A Few Good Men, right? You can't handle the truth. I just think about that all the time. The Pharisee said, you are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. It's sort of like what the judge said to Karen. Well, you know, you ran that light, but you say you didn't run that light, but I have an officer here who says you did. And so you can't testify on your own behalf. There's got to be another witness. And the only other witness is a police officer, and he disagrees with you, so boom, ticket. And Jesus says, verse 17, your own law says if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father sent me as the other. So Jesus is saying, yeah, I swear to tell the truth. I don't have to swear. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, I mean, he could have gone into the whole thing, right? No one comes to the Father except through me, right? I mean, he could have just gone into that, all that. But Jesus showed there were ample witnesses. Remember, if you're here for the first time today, I'll let you off the hook. But those of you that have been around a while, you know that for the past many weeks, we've been talking about all the witnesses. And whether it was Jim or Janetta or Daniel or myself teaching, we've been talking about all these different witnesses. John the Baptist was a witness. Jesus' miraculous works were witnesses to what he was doing and who he was. The Father, when he was baptized, when Jesus was baptized, what does it say? Heaven broke open and a dove descended and it said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. That's a pretty good witness. Karen would have liked that day in court. I didn't run the red light. It was green, yellow at best. Boom, this is my daughter. She did not run a red light. Judge is like, okay, all right. Even the scriptures. Now Jesus must repeat again that his Father is a second witness. There's this authority that comes behind his testimony because he knows. He knows, and he's told us already, I and the Father are one. I don't really need another witness because my Father validates who I am. Which, by the way, interesting thought on Mother's Day, isn't it? Whether you have a great relationship with your mom or not, or a great relationship with your father or not, you don't need ultimately, I mean, I hope you get it, but even if you don't, you don't need validation from some other human. Jesus validates us. We were worth dying for. And he validates me, and he validates you. And I would love for you to understand that fully. But at the end of the day, I love my wife, but she doesn't validate me. I mean, she does as best she can, but she doesn't validate me. God does. Having my two sons, proud of them, they don't validate me. Jesus does. I love you guys, but you know, whether you like me or not, you don't validate me. Jesus does. God does. The Holy Spirit coming alive in me. I go, okay, we can do this. Not in my own strength, not in a cocky, arrogant, self-sustaining way, but in an utter dependence, a reliance on God that He's at work and He takes my mess and He does something really good with it. Isn't that good to know? Even on this Mother's Day, it's so good to know. So another observation, fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. In verse 16, 18, 19, you know, it says, the Father who sent me is with me. Verse 18, I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Verse 19, where is your Father, they asked. You know, last weekend, my son graduated, and here's a picture of us. We actually snapped a quick picture. Obviously, my son Mason is the one in the awkward cap and gown. Then that's my other son, Marcus, and that's me and Karen. And, you know, it was interesting. I hadn't seen some friends at that campus. My sons actually, both of them are attending Indiana Wesleyan in Marion, Indiana. And Karen and I actually went to school there in college, and we met. That's where Karen and I met and fell in love, at Indiana Wesleyan. So I love that place. And we even told our sons, like, you don't have to go there just because we did, but they wanted to go. And so Mason's just now graduated, and Marcus still has another 3 years to go, and I can tell you about that some other time. But here's an interesting thing. I hadn't seen some of my friends in over 20 years. And so, like, when I graduated from college, I weighed about 230, 235 pounds. But weight's been, some of you know, weight's been a battle for me over the years. And so I've been way up, I've been way down, and then I've been in between. So I had a lot of this going on this weekend, last weekend. People would say, man, you look great. Almost like they're stunned. And I'm like, thanks. I had somebody here in Olathe say, you know, the more weight you lose, the more I realize you might actually be the father of Mason and Marcus. I'm like, thanks. Because if I'm not, I have a few questions of my own. Yeah, I've had people say, man, you've lost how much weight? Like over 50? Wow, I can really see it in your face. Which I heard that from a comedian who, he also was a heavier guy who lost some weight, and my response has been the same. It's like, how big was my head? Like, I mean, like, I say all that to say this. If you get around Mason and Marcus, you'll realize fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Like, if you spend time with them, you'll be like, oh, they get that from their dad. Oh, they get that from their mom. Or, oh, they get that from their grandpa. Like, with Marcus, Marcus has some things that he does that I don't do, but my dad, Marcus is my dad sometimes. It's so weird. And when the two of them are together, it's bizarre. It's like I'm seeing a younger version of my father. Fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Why do I say that? Because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you go, oh, that's what God's like. You know, when people meet my kids, and they're men now, they're not kids anymore, but you meet them, they're their own person, but you realize, okay, that's Ken's kid. Or that's, my dad's name is Lynn. That's Lynn's grandson. Yeah, I definitely see it. I see it. And Jesus was trying to point out, hey guys, fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And He testifies on my behalf. You know, the root problem, I like this, I want to read this for you, it's not on the screen, but one of the commentators wrote this, the root problem with Jesus' opponents then is that they don't know the Father. They are incapable of having true spiritual discernment because they really don't know the source of all spirituality, God Himself. This is the same criticism we heard in chapter 5 during Jesus' last visit to the temple. This is what really captured me, without a deep knowledge of God and His love, it's impossible to recognize His Son. Until you understand how much God loves you, Jesus is going to be easy to miss. And unfortunately, can we just admit, church, can we admit that churches and Christians, we sometimes get in the way. We do. We don't mean to, I don't think, but we get in the way. Because we have our traditions and we have our preferences and we have our humanity. Have you, any of you ever run into somebody who doesn't claim to be a Christian or claims to be a Christian but says, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not interested in organized religion? Why is that? Because sometimes people have missed the experience of God's love in favor of tradition. Or they've run into a Christian who blows it all the time and never says, I'm sorry. Or a church that just struggles to really express truly the love of God. It becomes more about legalism and behavior modification and looking the right way at church. Which is what I love. One of the things I love about our church is you can walk in just about anything and people will be like, so glad you're here. I've been in churches where that's not true. Have you? I've been in churches where people aren't honest about their junk. And Daniel, man, he's not in the room right now, but Daniel, that story Daniel shared last week about what was in his trunk, hello, doesn't get more real than that. But I know there are some people that come to church and go, I can't talk about this in church. And I say, no, that's what I love about this church, is one of our pastors, when he was a teenager, had pornography in his trunk and talked about it when he was preaching. Some of you are like, I need to listen to this message. Yes, you do. So let's get to the takeaways. Takeaway number one, Jesus invites us to explore our frustration. Some of you might be thinking, am I frustrated? Maybe. The people of his day, remember, there was opposition. There were people that the more Jesus talked, the more passionately they pursued him, but there was an equally upset group on the other side going, the more he talks, the more I want to kill him. So follow him, kill him. Jesus says, explore your frustration. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep teaching. And while I'm teaching, you explore your frustration. So here's a question. You don't have to answer this out loud. In fact, I'd prefer you not answer it out loud. But what frustrates you about God? What frustrates you about church? What frustrates you about Christians? What frustrates you about yourself? What frustrates you? Because Jesus, the more he teaches, he's going to expose those frustrations. He's going to expose those frustrations you have with you. He's going to expose those frustrations you have with the church or with Christians or with even God. And can I just tell you, it's okay to explore your frustration. Jesus has broad shoulders. He's big enough to handle it. I grew up in church. I grew up going to, my parents took me to church all the time. And I got frustrated with church sometimes. And I got frustrated with pastors sometimes, to the point that I'm shocked I am one. I got frustrated with all kinds of things. But you know what? Then I also realized I'm frustrated with me. Because it's easy to blame and point and say all that. But when God starts shining the light, which he is the light, when he starts turning that light on you, and you go, oh, I'm frustrated with me too. Oh, and I've caused other people frustration. Oh, go ahead. Explore it. That's what was happening in this crowd in John 8, verses 12 through 20. More passionate, more infuriated, but they were exploring their frustration. You know, I played Call of Duty, which I'm proud to admit. It's a video game on Xbox 360. It's a great video game. I play live with people all over the U.S. I play 5-6 hours a week. I do. Sometimes, I'm pretty good actually, but sometimes I lose. And sometimes when I lose, there'll be some smart aleck with a headset somewhere in some other part of the country, and he'll send me a message or he'll say it right in the game. Ryan, you know where I'm going with this? He'll go, you mad, bro? You mad, bro? And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm mad. Why are you so mad? Sitting there camping all day long, thinking you're going to kill me. I got you with a bouncing Betty. Some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. But sometimes I'm sitting in my basement with a headset talking to a guy in Seattle, and I am furious. And see, I think our instinct is to align ourselves, when we read this story, our instinct is to align ourselves with Jesus. And we get really mad at all the other people. We get mad at the Pharisees in this story and the religious leaders. But the reality is, if we're honest, if we're really, truly honest, some of us might be just like the Pharisees if we were alive and in that moment. And we'd be the ones not passionately pursuing him. We'd be infuriated. You mad, bro? Explore your frustration. Explore it. Explore it. Second takeaway, Jesus invites us to make him our focus. This one, I almost didn't put it down because it kind of seems like, duh. But he does. I mean, that's how obvious it was, right? Four stands with four bowls, 16 of these huge, massive lights. Jesus standing there as this is happening in the temple saying, I am the light of the world. Make me your focus, he says. Make me your focus. He says, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Have you ever walked somewhere where there is no light, there is no electricity? And maybe you don't even have a flashlight with you, and it's like, oh man, where am I going? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Follow me, and there will be no darkness. That's what sets Jesus apart in this outrageous and unacceptable claim to unity with the Father. He says, be my focus. I will be your focus. Karl Barth is a guy that probably some of you have never heard of before, but he's this incredible theologian. And Barth describes the life of people who point to religious ancestry and tradition as their badges of religious security. Have you ever met people like this? That they say, well, you know, my grandparents went to this church, and then my parents went to this church, and so because my grandparents went, or even my great-grandparents, I'm a Christian. Not necessarily. Or, well, my great-grandparents were baptized, and my parents were baptized, and I was baptized, so I'm a Christian. No, not necessarily. Or our church has this order of service, and it really makes sense, and that helps us see God, and other churches not necessarily getting it right. And so I'm a follower of Christ because I go to this place, or I've done this, or I serve, or I give. As if serving in a church makes you a Christian, or giving to a church makes you a follower of Jesus. Barth describes their life. Listen to this. I love this. He said, it is the life of people who are headed on a long journey and along the way find a sign pointing them westward. The signpost is there to convey to them their destination, but instead they stop and create a life for themselves under its painted words. They build a civilization. They celebrate the signpost. They tell stories of how they arrived at the marker. Rituals evolve. Songs are written and sung. Books are published. Liturgies follow. A few continue to travel on and then return, confirming that the sign does indeed lead to the place promised. But the second and third and fourth generations have built a life around the signpost and have forgotten the meaning of the journey. So what does that mean? I've seen churches do it. I've seen Christians do it, right? If we don't sing this style of music, then we're not really worshiping God. If our room isn't set up this way, then we're not really worshiping God. If people don't dress a certain way when they come to church, then we're not really worshiping God. We're worshiping God if these people come, but if we let this group in, well, careful with our traditions and rituals, right? In fact, I would say this, sacred cows make great hamburgers, but it just might ruin the barbecue. You see, Jesus was addressing these religious people that for years and years, centuries, right, had followed this tradition and this teaching this ritual that made sense. But he's there to say, hey, I haven't come to abolish all of this, but I have come to fulfill it. So I'm sorry to ruin the party, but things are about to change. And these sacred cows, these expectations you have of me, they're not valid. My Father validates me. I am the light of the world. So with that, let's go back to this traffic light. At the end of the day, Karen stands before a judge. An officer confirms what he believes to be true, and Karen, as much as she pleads her case, no convincing, pays a ticket, walks away in frustration, right? Jesus doesn't need anyone to validate his testimony. He paid a ticket. He wasn't even driving. He paid your ticket. He paid my ticket. And by the way, we ran that red light. There's no arguing. We ran it. And we're guilty as charged. And then somebody else showed up and says, I got this. I got it. You don't worry about him. Don't worry about her. Let them go. I'll pay the fine. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you'll follow after me, you won't experience any more darkness. My prayer for you is that you will embrace Jesus as the light. And I'm talking to those of you that are already following God. Because I know a lot of casual Christians. I've been one myself. Have you? We don't embrace fully that light. We don't embrace it fully. You know, in my house, if we're not careful, once in a while, a light will burn out. But maybe you're like me. Maybe you have some of those lights like over your dining room table or in your entryway where there's like two or three or four lights in one light fixture. And you'll let one or two burn out, but there's still one or two that are working, and so you won't replace them right away. But it gives enough light that, hey, we can still see. I'm not in a hurry to get on a ladder. It'll be okay. I'll deal with it later. That might work in your entryway. It might work over your dining room table, but I don't think that's the life Jesus has called us to. He's called us to get up there and make sure every light in the house is on. And so, Christian, come on, step fully into that light. And for those of you that aren't followers of God yet, no, I don't want to pressure you, but man, I would love for you to see that Jesus is the light of the world and that he loves you and he will validate you and he's paid a high price for you and he wants you in a relationship with him. And if you're interested in that, I would love to talk to you about that. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us for a worship gathering on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. or get online and check out www.olathewesleyan.org. Thanks again for listening.